All right, let's open our Bibles again tonight to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here last Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before, we actually got started on the 24th chapter of Matthew. This is what we call the Olivet Discourse. It was given on the Mount of Olives to the disciples, and so it's called the Olivet Discourse, and it is a tremendous passage of Scripture containing chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel. It's also found in Luke 21, but Matthew seems to give us more information, so we will jump back and forth a little bit as we go through this, but we're going to use Matthew's gospel as the launching pad for our study of this event. Now, if you would please, just to refresh our minds, let's begin reading in verse 1 again. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." We'll stop reading right there. I doubt we'll get anywhere near there, but we'll stop reading right there. And let's pray together, and then we will pick up where we left off last week. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings to be upon our study of your word tonight. Father, there are so many wonderful things here, things that we need to know and understand. And I pray that you will guide and direct and help us tonight. Lord, we just thank you for the word, and we realize, Lord, the importance of these two chapters and the importance of getting the timing and the seasons and get them all in perspective so that we can comprehend what's taking place here. So, Lord, just bless us tonight, and we will be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You might remember from 2 weeks ago that we started on this great message that was given by the Lord to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus had said in the previous chapter, in verse 38 of chapter 23, that Jerusalem, that the temple was going to be desolated. It was just going to be destroyed. And he is basically talking about the judgment that was coming because of their rejection of him. And in verse 1 of chapter 24, the disciples showed Jesus all these magnificent buildings and these huge stones that were used to build the temple. And in their minds, they just could not understand how it was going to be possible for those big buildings, those big stone buildings, to be knocked to the ground so that not one stone would stand upon another. And if you'll remember from our study 2 weeks ago, in their minds, in their understanding, they could not imagine that Jerusalem could be destroyed. They just did not understand it. It just was something that was beyond their comprehension. And Jesus responded, and he said to them in the second verse that not one stone would be upon another. And as they then climbed the steep incline to get to the top of the Mount of Olives, to get up on the mountain, the disciples were no doubt discussing the matter of judgment that Jesus, of the judgment that Jesus said was coming, and that prompted them to ask him the two questions that are found in verse 3. The first question was, Lord, when is this destruction going to happen? Now, you said that the temple, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and that there would not be one stone left upon another in the temple. Well, when is this going to happen? And then the second question was, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now, again, let me emphasize, in their minds, the two events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. Now, those are the two questions that they're asking here. And those two questions, in their mind, were going to happen at the same time. They did not see one happening and then years passing and the other happening. They did not see that at all. In their minds, it was one event that was going to take place. And so that's why they were confused. They could not see that these were two separate things that were going to take place, and they were confused. Now, they believed that there was going to be a kingdom. They had no doubt about that. There were too many Old Testament prophecies that they knew and they understood, and they had heard the Lord refer to, so they knew that there was going to be a kingdom, but they did not understand the method of how God was going to bring about that kingdom. Now, from last week or 2 weeks ago, we learned that Matthew records for us the answer to the second question. Now, remember, verse 3, there's two questions, and Matthew records for us the answer to the second question. Matthew does not record the answer to the first question. The answer to the first question is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 20 through 24. And if you remember that, Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed and so on and so forth. And history tells us that Titus, the Roman emperor, the Roman Caesar, that Titus came to Jerusalem in 70 A.D., 70 A.D., and leveled the city and the Temple Mount. They brought, they went all over the area, and they cut down trees, and they brought wood from wherever they could find it, and they filled the temple with wood, and then they used some kind of an accelerant, and they set the wood on fire inside the temple. And when the fire got to raging and burning, it got so hot, and there was no way for the heat to escape. There were no windows in the temple, and there was no way for the heat to escape, and eventually it just exploded. And it blew the stones all over the area, into the air, all over the area, and when the smoke settled, there was not one stone left upon another. So it happened just exactly as the Lord Jesus said that it was going to happen. Now, Matthew records for us the answer to the second question. Now look at verse 3, the second question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So Matthew records for us the answer to this second question. The second question is something that again they believed was going to happen. They just didn't have all the time frame exactly square in their minds. So we'll pick it up tonight here in Matthew, and we'll look at the Lord's answer to the second question. Now, in order to launch into this, let me kind of set the stage here for you. What is the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar? The rapture of the church. Very good. The rapture of the church. Now, what's the rapture of the church? Well, that is when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in the 10th verse and following. But you can read about the rapture, especially in 16 and 17. You'll read that the Lord is going to come in the clouds. The trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to come out of the grave. And then those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that, we're gone. And we go to be with the Lord. That's the next thing to happen on God's calendar. There is nothing that prevents the rapture from happening. There's not a series of things that have to happen. There's not a bunch of prophecy that has to be fulfilled. There is absolutely nothing that prevents the rapture from taking place. It could happen tonight. It could happen right now. There is nothing that needs to take place from a biblical perspective. Not a thing has to happen before the rapture happens. The church will be taken from the earth and ushered into heaven. Now, immediately following the rapture will begin a 7-year period of wrath and judgment from God being poured out upon the earth. It is what the Bible calls the tribulation period. It is going to be a time of tribulation where God judges the earth, judges man, like the world has never, ever seen. And what happens at the end of that 7 years, when the judgment is executed, the Lord then will return to this earth with His saints and will establish His millennial kingdom, His 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now, you remember that He has for the last 3.5 years been with these disciples, and He has been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And now, they understood when He spoke about the kingdom, they understood a literal, physical kingdom. And that's what they were anticipating. And so now here, he is talking about the time frame, the schedule, God's calendar as to when ultimately that kingdom is going to come. They're confused about it. They believe it's going to happen. They just don't know when all this is going to take place. And so that's why they asked Him in the third verse, what shall be the sign of thy coming again? So He answers their question by starting at the beginning of the tribulation period. He starts His answer by beginning with the beginning of the tribulation period and telling them what the signs would be. Now, you say, well, why didn't He start at the rapture? Folks, who's He talking to here? He's talking to His disciples, right? Nod your head. Are the disciples Gentiles or Jews? All right, so he's talking to Jews. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to Jewish people. He's telling the Jews what shall be a sign, so the Jews will understand what will be a sign. So he doesn't need to start with the rapture. He's talking to Jewish people, and he's trying to get them to see when he's coming back. So he begins with the tribulation, because that is when the Jews will be impacted. That's when they will start seeing the signs. There's no need to talk about the rapture, because the church is the one that's involved with the rapture. Now, the tribulation period is 7 years in length, and it is divided 3.5 by 3.5. The first 3.5 years is a time of judgment, yes, but the second 3.5 years is going to be the time of great judgment. During the last 3.5 years, John calls it the great tribulation. It is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel will feel God's strongest wrath and strongest judgment for their rejection of his son. But look, please, if you will, at verse 8. There's an interesting phrase here in verse 8. Jesus said, "And all these are the beginnings of sorrows." Folks, nothing is ever born without travail. You with me on that? Nothing is ever born without travail. It doesn't matter what you're talking about being born. Nothing is ever born without travail. And there will be in Israel great suffering, labor pains, if you will, that precede the birth of the kingdom that will be coming. So what do we see here? Well, look please at verse 4. In verse 4, he starts talking to them about the signs, about what they should be looking for. And he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." The signs that Jesus told them to be looking for are clearly defined. In verse 5, we see that false messiahs will appear. In verse 7, wars and rumors of wars will be widespread. In verse 7, natural disasters and catastrophes like famine and earthquakes will be rampant. Now, hold your place right here in Matthew, and I want you to go over to the book of the Revelation for just a moment, to chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, hold your Bible so you can flip and go between the two, and I want to show you something here. Look, first of all, at chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 1, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a," what? "A trumpet." All right, a trumpet. "Talking with me, which said, come," what's the next word? "Up." All right, "come up hither." Now, I believe that chapter 4, verse 1, is where John saw the rapture of the church. He heard a trumpet. Paul said that Jesus would come back and there would be the trumpet blast. And John said that he heard a trumpet, and it said, "Come up hither, come up here." And John then was, the next thing you know, he's in heaven. And chapter 4 and chapter 5... describe for us what the church is going to experience during that 7 years of tribulation on the earth, but the church will not be on the earth, the church will be in heaven. And we read in chapter 4 and chapter 5 what the church experiences in heaven. Now, look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 of Revelation. From chapter 6 and verse 1, all the way over to chapter 18 in Revelation, the end of the chapter, we have a description of that 7 years of tribulation and all that's going to take place. It starts in chapter 6, verse 1. The church is raptured in chapter 4, verse 1. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5 are a description of what we're going to be doing when we're in heaven. Then John comes back in chapter 6 and he starts talking about the tribulation period and what the earth is going to experience during the tribulation period. Everybody understand that? All right. Now, God is going to send judgment upon the earth through three sets of judgments. And John saw the seal judgments. They're called that because they were delivered in a sealed scroll. And every time a seal was broken to open the seal, it was a description of the judgment. And so John saw the seal judgments of chapter 6. He saw the trumpet judgments of chapter 8 and 9. And then he saw the bowl judgments or the vial judgments of chapter 16. Now, look at this sixth chapter for a minute. Each one of these judgments has six judgments connected to it, with the seventh opening the next series of judgments. So you have three sets of judgments: the trumpets, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. Each one of these three has seven judgments, the seventh one opening the next set. And so it's interesting that when you get to the beginning of the tribulation period here in chapter 6, and John starts to unwrap the judgments and see what's coming, it's interesting that what you read in Matthew 24, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are the exact same things that are described here in chapter 6 of Revelation. Look at your Bible. In chapter 6, in verse 2 of Revelation, we see the rise of a false Messiah, a false Christ. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen in verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 5 specifically, he said, "And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." In chapter 6 of Revelation, this false Christ will take peace from the earth and war will ensue. In verse 4. As a result of the war, there will be a widespread famine in chapter 6 in verse 6. And that will result in widespread death in chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, again, let me emphasize, these signs are not for the church. These are signs for the Jews to see and know that the Lord is coming back. And when he comes, he is coming with wrath and judgment in his hands. These are all signs which will show Israel a warning of the soon appearance of Christ. So going back and forth between chapter 6 of Revelation and Matthew 24, you can see that in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is describing what it's going to be like during the first half of the tribulation period. The judgments of the sealed scroll are described here in these verses. There shall be false Christ. There will be wars and rumors of wars that will result in peace being taken from the earth. That will result in nation rising against nation. That will then result in famine. That will result in pestilences and in earthquakes and so on and so forth. So a comparison between Matthew 24, 4 to 7, and Revelation 6 can be clearly seen. Now go back to Matthew now. And notice in verse 8, Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So in other words, what will take place during the first half of that tribulation period? That's just the beginning of sorrows for the Jews. As bad as all of that is going to be, that is nothing in comparison to what the second 3.5 years of tribulation are going to bring upon the world and especially upon the Jews. Now, that's where the Lord picks it up. Look at verse 9. He says, then. And it's almost like that's a transitional word that was used there. And I'm glad he used it because in my mind, it helps me to see that what he's about to discuss now is not the same as what he has just finished discussing. So I think what you have in verse 9 and following is a description of the second half of the tribulation period. And I think that is described for us in verse 9 through verse 14. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you read Matthew 24, and man, you can just almost say, you know, this is already happening. This is already happening. Well, I agree that things are pretty bad in this world, but it is nothing compared to what is going to happen once the church is raptured off this earth. Once the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who lives within us, once the Holy Spirit is gone and His restraining power is removed and God's wrath is poured out deliberately upon this earth, I mean, you think it's bad today, and it is bad today. Don't get me wrong. But as bad as it is nothing in comparison to how bad it's going to get during the tribulation period. And as bad as things will be in the first half of that tribulation period, they are nothing in comparison to how bad it's going to be in the second half of the tribulation. Christ is now going to refer to that second half. Look at verse 9. What's he tell the disciples here? He says there will be widespread persecution and death. Widespread persecution and death. If you want to, right outside of verse 9, you might want to just write a little reference and go and read Revelation 13, 1 to 10. Revelation 13, 1 to 10. In that passage of Scripture, John saw the Antichrist, the beast, as he calls him. John saw the beast and saw that he will mandate a check and balance system by placing a mark in the hand and the forehead of those people that are left behind after the rapture. There's going to be a mark that they'll have to receive, the mark of the beast. And if you do not have the mark of the beast, you cannot buy food, you cannot do business, you cannot do anything without the mark, and by not taking the mark, you will be saying that you are disloyal to the beast, and it will mean your death. This beast will be a political ruler who will rise up and assume authority over the nations through signs and miracles and lying wonders, and if you don't bow to him, you're dead. There's going to be a great deal of death, and the Jews are not the majority of the Jew. They're not going. Their eyes are going to be reopened again. As soon as the rapture takes place, their eyes are going to be opened again, and they're not going to bow, and they're not going to yield. And God is supernaturally going to protect them. But the Bible here says that they shall. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So as you read this, you got to understand that Matthew 24 does not stand all by itself over here alone. No, it parallels with the book of the Revelation. You can see the plan of God as it unfolds. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many false prophets. You say, well, where do you read about that? Well, that is also in Revelation 13, beginning in the 11th verse and going through verse 18. So go home and read that in your spare time. In that passage of Scripture, John wrote about another beast who will be the particular false prophet of Satan. His job will be to persuade the world through signs, miracles, and deception that they should bow to the first beast. His job is going to be to persuade people to bow to the first beast. Now, folks, you remember, I've taught you on a number of occasions, but for our new folks maybe, you need to understand that for everything God has, Satan has a counter for it. Everything that God has, the devil has a counter for it. Satan has a counter plan for every plan of God. God has a Bible, and Satan has a Bible. He's got a bunch of them. Satan, or God, has a church, and Satan has a church. He's got a lot of them. God is presented in the Bible. God portrays himself, presents himself as three, yet one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three, yet one. I like to look at it this way. God designed it, Jesus created it, and the Holy Spirit administrates it. And that's everything. That's everything. God designed it, Jesus created it, and the Spirit administrates it. God designed salvation, Jesus executed salvation, and the Holy Spirit administers the salvation. So you see how God put everything together. God, three, yet one. And lo and behold, the Bible turns right around then and portrays Satan as three, yet one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit from a evil perspective. He is Satan, Lucifer. He is the Antichrist. And he is the false prophet. And just as the Spirit of God convicts us and draws us to the Father, the false prophet is going to draw the world to bow to the beast. So it's the same design in his program. Now, the persecution is going to be so widespread, so rampant, that many will be tempted to renounce Christ and give their obedience to the beast. And you can read about him when you read that 13th chapter. Look at look at verse 13 of our text, Matthew 24. He said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, folks, let me just stop right here for a minute and tell you that verse is not saying that you and I, in this age of grace, have to endure or we're not going to be saved. If you get that out of that verse, you've taken it out of its context. Keep the verse in the context. What's the context? We're talking about the tribulation period. We're talking about God pouring out His wrath and judgment. Now, question, where's the church? It's not a trick question, folks. Where's the church? We got raptured over here before the tribulation started. But boy, every single Arminian in West Virginia knows where that verse of Scripture is. I have had that verse thrown at me ever since I entered into the ministry. Well, you know what the Bible says. No, what's it say? It says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And I feel like I never did do this, but I always wanted to do this. I just always want to say, let me, are you an idiot in any other area besides the Bible? Because you certainly don't know anything about the Bible. I never did do that, but I sure wanted to. You can't take that verse out of the Scripture and you cut it out and pin it on your wall and say, that's the verse that I'm holding on to. See, you can lose your salvation. Folks, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Keep it in the context. What's the context? The tribulation period. Where's the church? We're not here. We're in heaven. This is not talking about you and me enduring during this age of grace. No, sir. Our sins are gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. I just thought, stop and preach a while. You see what I'm saying? Oh, my goodness. I tell you. They wear you out with this verse down there. And it's like talking to a wall, trying to get them to see the truth. So the persecution, it's going to be widespread. And the Lord said it's going to be so bad. It's going to be so bad. There's going to be people that if it were not shortened, if the period were not shortened, they would yield. They would give up. But he said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So in the context, the salvation referred to here is from the persecution, not the salvation of your soul. And it is salvation from the Antichrist's control over their souls. So what's going to happen? Well, look at verse 14. All right, we're in the second half of the tribulation. Jesus is talking about Antichrist rising and false prophets rising and all this hatred and all this persecution. And then in verse 14, look at it. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom. What gospel of the kingdom? What gospel of the kingdom? The one he's been preaching for the last 3.5 years. Right? They knew what he was talking about. They'd been with him for 3.5 years listening to him preach the gospel of the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then shall the end come. Now, folks, notice that during this 7-year period, the beast will be in control of the governments of the world, but the gospel will be preached all over the world. Now, if you remember when John came, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, he came and what did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He said, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then after John, Jesus came, and what did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message. Folks, what do we preach today? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, it's the same gospel. There's not one gospel for this age and one gospel for that age. No, it's the same gospel. And if you remember, John and Jesus both preached the gospel of the kingdom. And this message they preached had salvation aspects to it. It also had prophetic aspects to it. And when John and Jesus called on the nation to repent, they were asking them to acknowledge their sinful state and their need of salvation. They were asking the people to turn in faith to God, who had promised to send them a Savior. The gospel of the kingdom as preached in the tribulation period will have this same emphasis. First, it will announce the message that the Messiah's second coming is near, at which time he will introduce the millennium. And then second, it will be the same message that we have been preaching. Repent. Repent. Accept Christ as your Savior through faith based upon His precious blood that was shed on the cross. But I want you to notice here, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in, what's the next word? All. Folks, do you realize there are whole countries that do not have the gospel? Whole nations that do not have the gospel. The gospel, the bamboo curtain is around it, or the iron curtain is around it, and they don't have the gospel. But they're going to have the gospel and have a chance during the tribulation. They will have the opportunity. The whole world will hear the message, many for the first time. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, if you'll go home tonight and read Revelation 7, you'll find out that during the tribulation period, God is going to send 144,000 witnesses. Now, these aren't Jehovah's, although they're going to witness for Jehovah. But these are Jews. You'll read in there 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from that tribe. You read in there. Next time one of those guys knocks on your door, say, what tribe are you with? What? What tribe are you with? They don't have a clue. Now, the 144 will preach the gospel. And they're going to preach it all over the world. And then the two witnesses in Revelation 11. The two witnesses are going to be preaching the gospel. Someone asked me just not too long ago. I can't remember when it was, but it wasn't too long ago. Someone asked me, said, Pastor, I was reading over here about these 144,000 that are going to preach during the tribulation. I said, yeah, what about them? And they said, well, if the church is going to be raptured out, well, who is going to preach to them so they'll get saved? And I thought, certainly not going to be me. And I thought for a minute, and I thought, I said, can I get back to you on that? And they said, yeah, it's kind of a tough one, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. I said, And so I was sitting there thinking about it, and this person walked away, and I said, whoa, wait a minute, I got it. And they turned around and came back and said, what? I said, I got it. I said, I personally think that just like Paul saw a light on the Damascus Road and was converted, why couldn't God do that again? And he said, well, I never thought of that. Okay, thanks. Turned around and walked away. That was good enough for him. And it was good enough for me, but it was good enough for them as well. They evidently are going to be given a revelation of the person of Christ, just like Paul was, and then set apart to be God's special messengers to the Gentiles. The result of their ministry will be a number which no man could number, the Bible says, from every nation and tribe and people and language, Revelation 7:9. The two witnesses, I think, are Moses and Elijah. And they will come and scour the earth and preach until their time is up. And God will have them preach for a season, and then God will allow the beast to kill them, and then God will resurrect them and take them back to heaven. But they will point many, multitudes, to a saving knowledge of Christ's salvation by grace through faith. So there's going to be a lot of people saved. In verse 14, the Lord said the gospel is going to be preached around the world. It's going to be preached around the world. So 24:14 will see its fulfillment, and there will be a vast, large number of people that will be saved. Now, from chapter 24, look over at verse 33, verse 33. Chapter 24, verse 33. Jesus said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near." You want to think about this, folks? You want to just think about this? I mean, here we are, you know, what's the date? October something. What is it? The 12th. Here we are, October 12th, 2005. And we're just now getting to this. And when you see all these things, know that it is near. And if you'll look down at verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation." Didn't we just get a report today where those Al-Qaeda guys over there, Zalkawi or Zalkawi or whatever his name is, and the other guy, what's his name? I can't think of their name. You know who I'm talking about. Those guys, one of them writes the other one a letter, and he's talking about, you know, we gotta wait till the Americans leave, and then we'll take over Iraq. And then once we get Iraq, then we'll go and we'll take Syria, and then we'll get Lebanon, and then we'll get Egypt, and then we'll get Turkey, and then we'll be big enough and strong enough we can whip Israel. Don't you think it, you know, just a little coincidental? You know, look at kingdom shall rise against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Don't you just kind of shiver when you hear them talking about avian flu, that epidemic that's going to hit, and it could be this year when it hits? I mean, it could be this year that the bird flu hits, and we have another. You know, these flu things, these viruses and these flu things, they run in cycles. They know this year what's going to hit next year. And they just gradually, they just keep rotating and evolving around the earth. And they know this year what's going to hit next year. They know which strain of the flu. I mean, when you go to get a flu shot, you don't get the same serum every time. You get the serum that is going to protect you against the strain of the flu that is going to hit this area this year. And next year, it will not be the same strain. It will be a different strain. Those things just rotate around the earth. They just keep going. And we hit in cycles. Now, thank God we live in an age when we have the medical discoveries that we have. Thank the Lord for all that. But folks, here we are sitting here now, and they're talking about, you know, this thing could kill thousands and thousands of people. Pestilences. And then earthquakes. Don't you think it's... We just had one last week. And they just had one out in California, what, a month and a half ago, 2 months ago? And earthquakes in diverse places. You say, well... Wow, does that mean we're in the tribulation? No, folks, no. But it sure does make you realize how close we are to the tribulation. You say, well, how do you know it's not the tribulation now? Because we're still here. But you see, if we were taken out tonight, the Jews would be able to go to this verse of Scripture and say, wow. We're here. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. Are you listening to me? Folks, the stage has never been as set as it is right now. And the Lord could come back tonight. So let me ask you, dear friend, are you ready for Him to come? Are you ready for Him to come? Notice Jesus said to the disciples, when you see all these things, you'll know the end of the age is near. Well, my soul, open your eyes. You're seeing them now. You're seeing them now. And if you're seeing them now, it must mean it's getting closer. How about you, dear friend? Let me ask you, have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you come to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You to save me. Are you a recipient of His great and wonderful grace? Well, if not, should the trumpet sound and the church be raptured out to heaven, you're going to be left here to go through all this. You better come to the Lord while you have the chance. When you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together tonight, and I pray Your blessings upon it. Father, help us to realize the day of the Lord is at hand. Help us to understand that there's absolutely nothing that has to happen before You return to get Your church. Lord, help us to understand that and to realize that we must work while we have the time to work. And Lord, I pray that You will speak to our hearts tonight and help us to see the urgency here of serving You with all of our hearts. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, may they realize their need of the Savior. May they come and let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know they're going to heaven. Father, we love You and thank You for loving us. Do Your work down our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.